Thank you, Luke, for the good words at the beginning of the service, and for those of you who honored JD. This has been a week for me as well in thinking about this morning. I've been thinking about this morning for weeks and recognizing that it's the week before Thanksgiving, and had already seemed to sense some direction for this morning as it relates to Thanksgiving, because we do need to be reminded to be thankful, because we live in the kind of land that is described for us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards, and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, out of the house of slavery. And every one of us here this morning lives in that kind of a land. And I think we need the warning to beware lest we forget. Then I got the word about JD, and I thought, wow, to focus on Thanksgiving when we're all just had a sock in our gut. But it did seem to me that the Lord was leading in the direction of, yes, not forgetting about all of our benefits and all of our blessings, but it felt like the Lord was leading more in the direction of that our gratefulness, of our that our gratitude dare not be limited just to the pleasant things, to the wonderful things. And as I was meditating on how do I incorporate JD's death into all of this, I happened upon Dwayne and Cindy Mullett's newsletter for this month. I don't know how many of you read it, but they were talking, they introduced the idea of even being thankful for death. And we all know that they have the right to speak about that. And I'm going to read a couple paragraphs to you from their newsletter. But a point that they made is that when we were expelled from the Garden of Eden because of sin, we were introduced to a veil of tears. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he put a guard at the gate of the Garden of Eden so that no one could get back in there and access the tree of life and live in this miserable condition forever. And these are my words now, that the reality is we were expelled from Eden. We're in a veil of tears. And that in reality, death is our ticket back into Eden. God created a wonderful place for us at the beginning. He is creating a wonderful place for us again. Some of our dear ones are already there, but I'd like to read you a couple paragraphs. Suffering and death can also teach us the importance of giving thanks. This may sound a bit like an oxymoron, but it's true. Why would we ever give thanks to God when we face pain and loss? After all, suffering and death was never part of God's original plan for mankind. It was a direct consequence of sin. Death may seem like a harsh punishment for when sin entered humanity, but in reality, physical death is again the gift of a merciful and loving God, and we should thank him. Let me explain. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This was the first time they were introduced to or experienced evil of any kind. They were now living in a fallen, sin-cursed state. God could have destroyed them immediately, but instead, he banned them from the Garden of Eden. He not only banned them from Eden, but he also placed an angel to guard it so that no one else will ever be able to enter the garden. God wanted to make sure Adam and Eve, or anyone else, would never get close to the tree of life. Why? Because God didn't want Adam and Eve to live forever in their wretched, fallen state. God wanted to give mankind another chance. Physical death gives each of us the opportunity to cast aside our sin-stained body for a holy, heavenly one. God is again giving us another chance to be redeemed and to dwell in his presence. When we face suffering, pain, or loss, we should see beyond it and find God's mercy and give thanks. Good words. Good words. And so for all of us this morning, our notion about gratitude may need to be expanded. I was reminded as I was preparing of Daniel. Here was a young man taken captive, probably in his late teens, in the prime of life, probably with many dreams and many things that he was preparing for. It's reasonable to think that he was looking forward to marriage, maybe a career, having children. And he's taken captive into a foreign land and made to serve a foreign king. There's even some thought that in this process he was made to be a eunuch. And then we remember the story in Daniel chapter 6 when he was forbidden to pray. And we're given the account there in Daniel. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. In spite of all the disappointments, and in spite of probably a future that looked very, very uncertain, Daniel found reason to give thanks. The biblical mandate for thanksgiving does clearly point to the fact that it's not just limited for the pleasant things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Notice it says, in everything, not limited to the pleasant. And it's in a whole context there of things that he obviously expects us to be able to do. Verse 15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good both for yourselves and all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Then it's in everything give thanks. And do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies," and so on. It's in a list of things that God obviously expects that we'll be able to do. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus." And again, the context is, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then it goes on to say, "Be thankful for all things." And notice the words in there, "always and for all things." And I know this can be confusing because you say, well, we certainly shouldn't be thankful for evil, not thankful to God for evil because he's not the source of evil. But it's not thankful for God because it's not thankful for evil because he's the source, but it's because we can be thankful in spite of the fact that it comes. We can be thankful because of the evil, because if it came through a sovereign God, there's purpose behind it. We may not know it, But it came through the hands of a sovereign God. That little word "for" can trip us up because we think of that word as being for the from that he's the source. That thank him for that. But most of us aren't old enough to remember when they used to put the wanted signs in the post office, and it used to say "wanted for robbery" and have a picture and description of the criminal. And the word "for" there did not mean wanted to commit a robbery. It means wanted because of a robbery. And I believe that's the way we need to understand this word "for" in this verse. Not to be thankful as if God is the one who sent the evil, who created the evil, who intended the evil, but God is the sovereign God who did permit it to come through. Because in his sovereignty and in his providence, he can use it to build his kingdom. He uses every day. He uses evil every day for that purpose. In fact, he has the devil constrained to his purpose. There is nothing the devil can do outside of the purposes of God. God is in charge of everything. I don't believe evil was ever his will, but he has permitted it. So it's not to be thankful that all those Ami's children were killed 10, 12 years ago. But we can be thankful for the grace that came out of that experience, that people experienced, for the witness provided to the kingdom of God in the midst of that awful, horrible trauma. And we can be thankful for the way the Lord has been able to use that around the world to teach about forgiveness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, when you're in a situation where you might be tempted to become anxious, don't be. Pray and be thankful. It demonstrates a faith in the promises of God. We can be thankful in those moments when we're tempted to be anxious. We can be thankful that there is a bigger picture going on than what might appear at the surface. We can be thankful for the fact that as we enter into those times where anxiety wants to come over us, we can be thankful for the fact that those are often the times where we grow in maturity spiritually. Recently, in working with a client, I was reminded of a series of messages that I had purchased years ago from Tony Evans. It was entitled "Detours to Destiny." It's a study in the life of Joseph, and Tony makes the point that God rarely takes a person from point A to their destiny in a straight line. It usually involves detours. And when we encounter detours as we travel, they're usually related to construction. And Tony makes the same parallel, that as we go from point A to our destiny, just like Joseph needed some pretty major detours. Joseph, at the beginning of the story of Joseph, was a spoiled, haughty kid. He needed a pit. He needed to be sold as a slave. He needed to be forgotten in prison. And it's interesting, at the end of the story, when he talks to his brothers, he tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil." Well, what's the it? The it is that they threw him in a pit and they sold him as a slave to Egypt. Evil. You meant it for evil. But God meant it to bring me to this place. The it is the same. And in both cases, they meant it, God meant it. Joseph's destiny was Egypt. To be there to give life to all those people. Had there not been a pit, had there not been a Potiphar, had there not been the people that forgot him, they were all a part of bringing him to his destiny. Colossians chapter 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him in whatever you do." When you struggle with finances, when you change a flat tire, when you go through surgery, when you're fixing a broken window, when you're picking up toys, when you're washing dishes, and yes, when you're burying a loved one. And I heard this last evening from Sarah. There were a number of things that she expressed gratitude for as we stood with her. Jesus is such a tremendous illustration of this. We just came through communion. And it tells us there that as he was with his disciples in the upper room, and as he took that bread and broke it, he gave thanks. And when you think of the dynamics of what was happening there, he had just got done coming from the garden where he prayed, "Isn't there some other way, Lord? Can this cup possibly pass from me?" And he sweat drops of blood. And there he was holding the bread, and it demonstrated his broken body that was about to happen. And he gave thanks. Don't you wish you could have heard that prayer? I suspect it was more than, "Lord, we ask you to bless this bread to our bodies, to you, the use of your kingdom." I suspect it was more than that. I don't know how much he included. Of course not. I wasn't there. But he may have thanked the Lord that Satan was just about to be defeated, that death was just about to be conquered, that salvation would soon become available to all, that he will have accomplished his purpose, and that God would be glorified. He could have included all of that. I don't know if he did. But Jesus demonstrated thankfulness in the direst of circumstances. So thankfulness in all situations is a clear biblical teaching. And I'd like us to think just a little bit this morning of what are some of the benefits of being thankful in all situations. And the first one is it radiates a tremendous witness. Two things that should distinguish a Christian is that we can accept situations as they come into our life because we are serving a sovereign God. And it's okay to portray that we would not have chosen this, but that there's a deep-seated peace that we are under the sovereignty of God, and he has us, and he will take care of us. And we can know that it was through his wisdom that he allowed it to come into our experience. And so we can say, "I accept this." But then the other thing that goes with us as we grow in maturity in our Christian walk is that even in the midst of sadness, we can be grateful. Sorrow and gratitude are not opposites. They're not opposites. We can have gratitude in our sorrow. And it's a powerful witness to all the world. Secondly, it honors God. In Psalms 50, verse 23, it says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." It honors God because it gives us the opportunity to demonstrate trust that God is good, that he's in control, and that he's faithful. Job was such a tremendous illustration of this. There, when all things broke loose for Job, his response was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Thirdly, it facilitates growth. Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary to the Inca, her husband was a missionary, well, she was too, to the Inca Indians, in a video called "Suffering Is Not for Nothing," says this quote, "It's not the experiences of our lives that change us. It's the responses we make to those experiences that change us." In every trauma we face, we have a choice. We can rant, we can rave, we can complain, or we can say, "Lord, I accept this as coming through your hand, and because of the good that will come from it, I thank you." And as we choose to be thankful, we then become aware of the opportunities to develop and exercise patience, trust, and humility. So in conclusion, worship team, if you want to come a while, you can. In conclusion, I think we just need to be reminded that the Bible is clear. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Our mandate is to be thankful, even when God's sovereign plan includes trial. I want to read you a little paragraph here. In 1636, amongst the darkness of the 30 Years' War, a German pastor, Martin Reinhardt, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war and death and economic disaster. And in the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and wrote this table grace for his children. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." Here was a man who understood gratitude and sorrow are not opposites. How is it with you? Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you that we have a hope that goes beyond this sin-cursed earth. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't allow us in our foolishness to eat of the tree of life and live forever in this wretched state. We thank you, Lord, that you are creating another Eden and that death is our ticket. Well, it's not our ticket. It's where we redeem the ticket. It's where we redeem the ticket, which was your blood, the blood of your Son, became the ticket, and we redeem that ticket at the gate of glory. We thank you for that. God, I pray that as we go through these worship songs, that you would help us to worship from the bottom of our hearts, that even in our pain and our sorrow and our disappointment, we can connect with your heart and experience your comfort. Through Christ I pray. Amen. If you stand together as we enter into worship.